The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are dealing with the sins that we speak, doctrines of the sins of the tongue. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that it's activated in your life, that God the Holy Spirit is in a position of rulership over the real you, so that He can lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. He is the ultimate author of Scripture, and therefore we're dependent upon Him in order to be enlightened in regards to the purity of Scripture. That recognizes the existence of the personal sin in life, our sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, and it's rearing its ugly head otherwise experientially. And God has provided this for us through grace and Christ's work on the cross, a means to overcome this in time, and that is through the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9, where in our prayer confession before God, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the mechanics in order to fulfill the command to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. This one particular principle and this omission in regards to the church is one reason why He has such a plethora of approaches in regards to the church and so many different interpretations, and that is people trying to filter Bible doctrine through the natural man and rather through the spiritual man as so designed by God otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who truly are seekers of you, who desire to know and have a relationship with you. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will do this once again on our behalf this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, sins of the tongue, one of the three ways that sin is expressed in regards to the human race. All sin begins in the mental attitude, which that doctrine in and of itself condemns anybody that's intellectually honest in regards to their life as believers of ever reaching perfection in time. All sin begins in the mental attitude. Then it is expressed in two ways. One, verbally. We communicate our very thoughts, what's going on in regards to our lives, and then it can express itself overtly in action, which is the sins that most people will recognize, believers, Christians, etc., though there are those who obviously recognize certain sins of the tongue, even though they do not recognize all the sins of the tongue possible. And that comes about in regards to the first area that we looked at, and that is the sins of lying and deceit. Those particular sins, they are sister sins, if you will, closely related to spread falsehood. In a way that obviously can trick people and convince them to fall for that which is wrong. An area that this occurs in that is not recognized, generally speaking, among the Christian world is through the fact that it includes human viewpoint or false doctrine, that which is also known as the doctrine of demons, also known as strange doctrines, those things that the preachers get up and proclaim this is what the Bible teaches when indeed it does not, or is distorted in some form or fashion. That is a form of lying. It is a form of deceit in regards to the communication of what they proclaim God is saying is His plan for the human race in that respect. So that is an area that obviously through an attempt to just bypass and overlook teachings that go on in churches, doctrines of churches, etc., that don't line up with Bible doctrine, as simply just another form or fashion which everyone is free to engage in that regards, and they're still all right, does not commend itself in regards to the truth. Otherwise, God is absolute veracity. God cannot lie. What gives us the right to lie in His name? So, obviously, deceit is a big role in regards to Satan's world. How Satan, again, gets people off course. He loves to attack believers, especially positive believers, to throw them off course in regards to the truth at any level that he possibly can. We must be aware of our enemy in this respect. The defense that we are given is the truth of Bible doctrine and being in fellowship, overruling the sin nature otherwise, and keeping to the straight and narrow so that we don't fall for Satan's world and what it has to entrap people to follow a cosmic system, and therefore be dysfunctional in regards to God's plan as believers on our part in that respect. We're in Roman numeral 7 here now, page 2 of our notes. The next area of sin that we're looking at is flattery. Flattery is closely related to the sin of deceit. It also is a sin of the tongue. It is always associated with deceit. Flattery is seen as a compatible partner to deceit. We saw Psalm 12:2, Proverbs 26:28, Romans 16:18. Flattery is a function of the evil woman, the female that seeks to entice the opposite sex, hopefully, in a way to gain an advantage and have her way in regards to the male. Proverbs 2:16. Solomon warns doctrinally his sons in regards to the temptations and enticement as they grow older, reach the age of adolescence, their hormones, and sexual growth is prospering, to not let it take advantage in regards to one's life and not fall for the entrapments the solicitous woman that otherwise would rob them of waiting for their right opposite number in that respect. Wisdom is personified often in Proverbs as well as Psalms as a woman. And it is the security, the deliverance for the believer who will hold fast to wisdom. Bible doctrine, verse 16, is there to deliver you from the strange woman. The strange woman is one who is not your right opposite number. From the adulteress who flatters with her words. Adultery, obviously, is when one or both partners are married and they engage in the act of fornication. And often the woman will try to build up the male ego, flatter them. Obviously, it can go both directions. We understand that. But the scriptures generally looks at the weakness of the male in regards to the female race succumbing. The male obviously is the stronger of the two sexes and therefore should be the one that says no, if you will, and refuses to succumb to this type of sin in life, not to disregard the responsibility of the female otherwise. Obviously, those who will try to tell you how manly they think you are in order that they can take you away from what God's plan is for your life with respect to an opposite number otherwise. Proverbs 7, 5 and verse 21. Verse 1, my son, keep my words, guard doctrine, as if your life depends upon it, because it does. And treasure my commandments within you, that not to look at doctrine as some belabored possession, adding additional pressure in one's life, but to recognize it for the very value that it is for those who align with it in regards to their lives. And within you recognizes, obviously, this is one whom has sat under faith-to-faith teaching and has assimilated the information. Keep my commandments and live, verse 2. To pursue doctrine provides a certain added protection by God to extend one's life, to ensure one's life is fulfilled in fulfilling God's plan for their life, adding years, days and years as necessary in that regards. And my teaching as the apple of your eye, rather than letting the things of the world and the cosmos under the sin nature be that which stimulates you, look to doctrine for that stimulation. Truly, I cannot think of another thing in this world in pursuit of that is more challenging, more exhilarating, and shall I say it, more rewarding than pursuit of Bible doctrine and sound doctrine phase 2. People have their goals and objectives in life, their professions and things of this nature. But to be one of the few that live in human history that not only make the salvation adjustment, but make the maturity adjustment and hold to the end, is an elite group of Homo sapiens that will exist in history. And it's not impossible. People think, oh, well, I can't be that good. That's the typical Christian and other attitudes in regards to being in church. And they'll often condemn people in church because of their own failures, etc. They have absolutely no idea of grace and what all that means in regards to the individual who is positive to the truth of Bible doctrine. So, obviously, to make doctrine the apple of your eye, it demands that one keeps focused in regards to the importance of doctrine, the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine, bind them on your fingers, verse 3, write them on the tablet of your heart, metaphorical language, to commit these things, if you will, to the best of one's ability, the principles at least, to memory, and set before you at all times. Your fingers are instruments utilized to perform even the most minute details and tasks of life. Your heart, obviously, looking at the brain computer and soul in his function of life. Verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Treat it with respect and love that you'd have for a younger sister. See? And call understanding your intimate friend. You want to have a relationship with life, make that relationship with Bible doctrine. Let that be your intimate friend. Let the world do what the world is going to do. Let people do what they're going to do. They want to blow out a Bible class? Well, what else can we do? See. Are you going to wring your hands over it all? Fall apart yourself? No, you hold to the security of Bible doctrine in your own life because that's your number one love in life. Bible doctrine, obviously, paralleling the love of Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the two. Now, I've heard that argument. Well, they worship doctrine. They don't worship God. You tell me how to separate the two, would you? Jesus Christ is called Ho Logos, the Word. And He's called the Word for a reason. because he is the personification in regards to the entire truth of Bible doctrine. We have the mind of Christ. We don't want to be idiots and throw that out the window. See. But anyway, let them say what they're going to say. Verse 5, to continue on here for our intents and purposes here, wisdom that they may keep you from an adulteress, the strange woman again. Like strange doctrine is a strange woman. From the foreigner who flatters with her words. The foreigner looking at someone who doesn't really have doctrine as their number one goal in life. Israel as a nation was to maintain the doctrine of separation among other nations. They were to refrain from intermarrying with the pagan cultures. And it's not because of racial differences. Like God's against race. I mean, he created all races. Why do we be against that? That's just stupid. It's because of negative and positive volition. And the influence. Part of Solomon's problem and the part that helped stimulate his SGA going into a sin reversion in his life is because of his unwillingness to maintain fidelity in regards to his marriages. He had 1,000 wives, and many of them, if not most of them, were pagans. See. Of course, we know why he is getting married so often. But anyway. And there is a principle of separation that one is to maintain, and that pictures that you don't want to pursue someone who otherwise has no interest in regards to God's plan in their life. And for the phase two believer, positive believer, that would include a phase two attitude, proper phase two attitude in regards to doctrine. There's that attitude, well, if they're a believer, then they're all right. Well, I know a lot of believers that are screwed up royally. Spiritually, and they're not all right, and they're not a good influence. So, you know, take it for what it's worth. I give you the warnings, I give you the exhortations. It's up to you to make the applications. Verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. The man that is out traveling for business. That's verse 19. For the man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. It's not just business. It's business party, you know. That type of mentality. I got to go to the convention. Oh, really? At full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Falls for the old bait and hook. See, bait and switch. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snares, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. To fall, you know, this obviously isn't dealing with incidental sins that people may obviously have to deal with in regards to life, is falling completely in an unbridled way for the seduction of the whore woman that acts like a whore whether she is or not in the technical sense. So, flattery, as it pertains to the promiscuous female, and man's instructions to refuse it. See, it is function of the deceivers of the last days. Jude 16. There are those that fly the Christian banner in the ministry, even who are unbelievers, but they tag themselves as Christians. They follow their own SCA, their own religious agenda. Most of these are those types that merchandise the Word of God. It's all about the money, approbation, things of this nature. Bible doctrine is that which protects one against such a false teacher. We are to keep our eyes in regards to the promises of doctrine. Ultimately, Christ will return. We are in the last days, the period known as the Laodicean period, in the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which is the entire book's a prophecy. These people are out there, they're rampant. The glass cathedral types, the mega churches, churches that you can drive up and put the speaker in your window and sit out there and have your breakfast in the morning and listen to the pastor and like you're there face to face. The drive-in churches. I had a couple of those in Oklahoma, if I remember correctly. No telling what else goes on out there, but anyway, if you're at the movies. Now, we're not at the movies when you're in Bible class. Anyway, we are to be alert and on guard against this stuff, recognizing that part of their strategy to suck people into their false ideology and religiosity is through stroking people's emotions, their STAs, in a flattering way. At verse 16, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, grumbling against those who otherwise condemn them with sound doctrine, following after their own lusts, as they will consistently attack be hostile to sound teaching otherwise. They fall after their own STA. They speak arrogantly as if they are moved by the Spirit. Flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Come to church, our church, and we'll, and God will make you rich. You know, the seed offering or whatever a ploy that people, evangelists, churches use. One of the biggest ploys that's gone on in the church age, especially in the latter days, is the ploy of tithing. Tithing is an Old Testament commandment. Tithing, we're never commanded to tithe in the New Testament. Tithing was first and foremost a form of taxation to support the Levitical priesthood. And everyone gave a tenth of their earnings to do that. The Levites were not given real estate. That's because their agenda, their itinerary, was to be among all the other tribes and provide the Bible classes, the services, with their elaborate teaching aids, etc., sacrifices and things of that nature for the nation. We're never commanded to tithe. Our tithing is free will our giving is free will giving. Votive offering, which was also practiced in the Old Testament. Giving is to be between the believer priest and God. It is to be low key. In other words, we're not going to put your name on the back of a chair because you give a certain X amount of dollars or a name on a building, the gym for the church, you know, or other recreational hall for your pancake breakfasts and all these other good things that churches involve themselves in. Now, see, we've stripped ourselves of all that. That's traditions of men. You don't find these kind of commandments in regards to the operation of the church. But anyway, tithing. See, that's a big one. I grew up with that. Most denominational churches practice tithing. At least give us your commitment. Sign your pledge on the back of the card. So you always sign and say, well, this is what I'm going to do, and you never get there, you know, or whatever. I was a failure in that area. If you're going to give, you give what you got, and you do it, and do it then, or otherwise, often you would not. See? So, you know, the ploys. That's an accepted practice among Christian churches. Completely out of lunch. Out to lunch. Completely out of line. In the last days, obviously, they're going to utilize flattery in order to entice people to give more in things of this nature. The health and wealth ministries, all those things are tied up in these types of agendas. It's all to gain an advantage. D, there's more blessing for rebuke than flattery. Now, don't take it upon yourself to become the rebuker of the assembly. But in terms of dealing with people, to present a false facade over the blunt truth is wrong. You want blessing, and you're in a position, obviously, as a friend, an associate, otherwise, to address issues with people, to be honest, and point out the error of the way, rather than try to stroke their emotions and soothe things over in a flattering way. Proverbs 28:23. I'll get there. He who rebukes a man will afterward find favor. Note the word afterward. It's not fun when it happens. The immediate response from the individual may not be pleasing, put it politely. But after the fact, and obviously this looks at the fact that the rebuke has a positive impact. People can be rebuked, reproved, and just blow out a Bible class or just turn around, walk off, and never come back again. Understand, many of these instructions, commandments given is for the benefit of positive volition. He who rebukes a man will afterward find favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Everybody likes to be liked, you know. But there comes a point in all of our lives that we have to make a stand one way or the other in regards to doctrine with respect to our relationships. And when you do, rolling over, catering, flattery is not the approach to go. You get in fellowship, you pray about things, and you have a direct doctrinal discussion with the individual as necessary. And again, it's not any permission for meddling in other people's affairs. You got to take this stuff in balance with other doctrine. And that is that, obviously, it's God's will for you to intervene. Flattery is something, point E, that is foreign to the mature believer. The more mature believer We'll generally be up front with you doctrinally. We'll not try to stroke you, you know, as we would use the term, in regards to things in life. Just basically, you tell it like it is, in a direct but polite way. Job 32:21-22. Job's friends had his interest at heart, but unfortunately, a lot of their exhortations was judgmental and not taking all doctrine in perspective. These were fairly mature believers dealing with Job in his situation. Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, or else my Maker would soon take me away. Some of the things that they had to say to Job would not go down real easy. That was on their minds. Like I said, unfortunately, as good friends go, they missed the mark in regards to what was really going on. God had already set Job up on this thing. They were insisting that he was somehow sinful before God and deserving. All this was deserved suffering. See? You got to be real careful when you critique and judge people in regards to their lives without all the facts. Of course, how would they have the fact that Satan was up in the third heaven, you know, getting set up by God in regards to his servant Job? So you sit back and you pray about things, you discuss things, extend grace is necessary, compassion is necessary, but don't let human viewpoint fly in the face of doctrine. F, it is not a function of the faithful communicator. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. For the under shepherd, pastor teacher. Obviously, I am to refrain from this type of approach to people in my communication to doctrine. Paul and company, he proclaims himself as maintaining fidelity before God in dealing with others, with new believers, new converts, etc. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Paul employed what is known as the Pauline privilege. As an apostle, he evangelized not only phase one, but phase two. Now, there's so many different concepts that missed the mark in regards to certain aspects of the ministry. When Paul went in and he evangelized phase one, pagans and two converts, he just didn't give them the gospel, say, believe in Jesus Christ and move on. And no, he maintained his communication to test their phase two polyvolition. If it was there sufficiently, he would help organize them phase two in regards to a local church. He employed what is known as the Pauline privilege, as he would go out and evangelize unbelievers. And that is that in that case and in that situation, he would not accept money from the to-be converts. His support came from other local churches that had already been established. They understood the principle of giving, etc. And as necessary, if he didn't have that support, he would work with his hands. Professionally, he was a tent maker. And he would provide self-support until, obviously, he could provide the doctrine sufficient, and people were at a place that they understood the issues at hand in regards to the application of giving. So he was without greed, see. He showed it in his actions. And he was obviously without flattering speech, trying to convince someone to come over to his side, see. This whole salesmanship mentality that the Fundies have in regards to proclaiming doctrine and evangelizing. Not that people aren't saved under it. Yeah, they are. If God needs to make a rock to talk to save somebody, he'll do it. Yeah. But you don't see this practice, the effective speech that preachers love to involve themselves in. Things of that nature. You don't see that in the scriptures. So to not flatter people. Obviously, for those churches that had doctrine and were under obligation of giving, Paul exhorted them to do so. And he gave them specific instructions in regards to how to do it. God will cut off all flatterers. That's Psalm 12, verse 3. Eventually, they will all go to the wayside. God will ultimately overrule all evil. As the prayer of Psalm of David, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. The tongue that boasts speaks great things. Let him have their time. It will not go on forever. Verses 2 through 4 are all sins of the tongue. You have lying, verse 2, speak falsehood to one another. Flattery, verse 2b, with flattering lips, with a double heart they speak. Double standards, the hypocritical approach. Who have said, verse 4, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Don't try to push that creationism on our scientific world. We had the facts. Not a bunch of idiots. It's all based on fact. All right, Sheldon. You idiot. He's probably one of the most gross characters of sitcoms that are out there. And of course, you know how Hollywood would like to do it. They want to make the believer look like the idiot. But anyway. Roman numeral 8. Gossip and slander are verbal sins. Gossip, speaking about others inappropriately, without permission, without a right. Slander, to speak against someone falsely. Both of those are verbal sins. Romans 1, 28 through 30. List of SCA manifestations of the unbelieving world. Those who exchange the truth for a falsehood, for a lie. Part of their judgment is fine. Let your sin nature rule your life. Let your sin nature take you down its path of destruction. And part of that path that some sin natures lean towards is the path of homosexuality. that's dealt with specifically in regards to these verses 26 and 27. But then he gives a list, a general list here of other STA activities that people have followed. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave him over to a literally worthless mind. It's worthless. A man may think it's great. It just shows you how stupid they are. To do those things which are not proper. One's conscience ought to tell you that these things are wrong. Unfortunately, people engage in certain activities repetitively in such a fashion that they sear their conscience. Like the serial killer that has no remorse. He seared his conscience. See, or she. Those things that are not proper. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Everything they do is from the sin nature. Wickedness, the evil trend in general, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. And this one should be meanness, translated malice. Gossips are in the list. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, schemers of evil, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Define the society of today. And although they know the ordinance of God, verse 32, how do they know that? Through one's conscience. We're created with a conscience. See. For the believer who will plug into the truth of doctrine and reprogram their minds with the mind of Christ, they have what's called a good conscience. That conscience is fine-tuned at its highest level of sensitivity in regards to all that is considered sin versus being righteous before God. See. And these people know inherently that these things are wrong. If a godless country can recognize the evil of homosexuality, what's the problem with a country that's supposedly Christian in its nature to embrace it? You tell me what's going on there. Every unclean bird. Understand this. Before we're out of here, I guarantee you we'll have our belly full of every unclean bird settling in this country. That means every piece of human viewpoint, evil, that can be promoted, etc. We're going to be looking at it and staring it in his face and going, really? Really? We'll go that low? That those who practice such things are worthy of death, verse 32. Worthy of death. At the very least, sin unto death. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see people bite the dust up there in the higher echelons of the political world, the industrial corporate world in Hollywood. It makes you go, oh, wow, I wonder who they hacked off. Because I guarantee you, 99% of those people up there are all practicing the same thing. They're all doing it in their own way. See? I mean, they celebrate Hollywood stars that have managed to live together for 25 years, but they've never been married. They celebrate that. Well, that's a great relationship. All right. Anyway. A, such activity was forbidden under the law, under the Mosaic law. These were to be dealt with legally, on a legal legal recourse, Leviticus 19:16. and how we're supposed to act with one another. We're supposed to be grace-oriented, not withholding help when you can help in regards to one who may otherwise, God may be blessing and prospering over and beyond. Verse 9, now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. In other words, as they taken wheat or grain, for example, they aren't going in and get every last little drop out of their field. You know, the greedy money type wad that is going to get every cent out of their business that they possibly can. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, verse 10, nor shall you gather fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. The country civilly should practice these things in terms of providing for those who are less fortunate. I'm not talking about people who won't work. The commandment is very clear. You don't work, you don't eat. But there are those who find themselves in situations not of their own doing. And Israel corporately was to ensure as a nation that those things through business, etc., that they're able to provide these needs. And you do that through taxation and things of this nature. But anyway. You shall not steal, going on, verse 11, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. It's not your property. Then it doesn't belong to you. Yeah, but what if I want it more than they do? It's still stealing. Guardians of the Galaxy. But anyway, you never know what I may throw in there. God, the Holy Spirit's with me. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. To invoke God in regards to making a promise or taking an oath. Oath-taking, etc. We at least used to understand it and why they'd have people put their hands on the Bible, etc., in our courts of law to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, etc. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. They do their work, pay him. Verse 14, you shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. Jacob, Mama, and we just dealt with all that. But you shall revere your God, I am the Lord. Verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. Buy your way out of trouble. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly, with proper justice, impartially. In verse 16, for our intents and purposes, you should not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So you don't go around speaking falsehoods, spreading rumors, things of that nature, in regards to others around you. So be a fool, spread slander. Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is an idiot. You know, the false news people. That's just one method. You almost don't know what to believe anymore when you read things. There are certain, obviously, publications that you can depend upon leaning one way or the other. So you just pray about it, put it in God's hands, chalk it up for another unclean bird expressing itself. Only an idiot spreads slander. To speak badly about others, these things eventually will come back on the head of the individual spreading the slander. There are laws against slander in the court of law. See, slander destroys category 3 love and friendship. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. He speaks falsely against someone, and you wonder why they don't want to hang out with you anymore, as they may pick up on those things. It destroys a friendship. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter, that's gossip, separates intimate friends. The old lady syndrome. Nothing to do but gossip about others around them. People make fun of it. I don't repeat gossip, so listen closely the first time, you know, as the programs will say, and things of that nature. So these things, as mature believers especially, we are to bridle our tongues, recognize it when it does come out, pray about these things. That's when the art of being a good listener comes in handy, rather than being the one that always wants to be the speaker of things. These slanderers will not be established. They will not have a permanent foundation of exercise of their tongue in that regard. Psalm 140, verse 11. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. Their end comes about through their own means. See, you want to be evil? Let evil find you and cut your head off. So, let's go ahead and take a couple extra minutes for break.